Thank
Yeah,
you.
you
Thank
go
you
ahead.
so much. I'm so blessed to be here. I can tell you this. Just a few days from, being here for a couple of days, I have gotten enough endorphins looking at the beauty of Alberta for the next several months. Every time I look at one of these fields that you have right in your corner here, I'm like, how beautiful. The canola fields and all the beautiful nature. That is really a beautiful privilege that you all have. And I bring you greetings from our team at the GC Health Ministries, as I mentioned, Dr. Landless and the other two doctors that are part of our team. Each one of them is somewhere around the world. And I have the privilege of being here with you. So I'm so grateful for Elder Weeb and the team for inviting us. And as I just mentioned, one of the passions of mine is to encourage people to experience a full life using the beautiful message that God has left for us, the health message, which for some is a list of do's and don'ts. But if we really study it deeply, we will see that it's actually a gift of grace that we have received for a purpose. Not so that we can be better than all the community out there, and so that we can pride ourselves for being Adventists who live long and longer than others, but really to be able to experience a full life in every way so we can serve and accomplish the mission that God has given us to do. And so, with your theme this week, Servants of Grace, in order for you to be a better servant of grace, it helps if you have your full health to be able to use all your skills for that purpose. And so one of the things that early on God gave to our pioneers as they were trying to be servants of grace in those early years was this message so that they could experience more health and do a much better job at accomplishing their mission. Now, I do bring to you greetings from the previous group that I was with. And every time I do this, I was actually, and in fact, our sister who was talking about the single ministry here for the single adults, I was in a single adult retreat just a week ago, and they send their greetings to you. I told them I was going to be here. And so please receive a warm greeting from them. Was in Florida Conference in the U.S. And I would love to take your greetings to the next group that I will be with, which would be our leaders in Spain. We're going to be there in the Inter-European Division doing training. So can I take your greetings to them? Lovely. I will tell them that Alberta sends a warm greeting. We have such a privilege to have the ability to be part of this worldwide family. And this is one of the things I enjoy the most about this ministry is to be able to meet and to talk and to feel a part of this wonderful family that God has given us. And it's just a privilege for us to be here and do that. Now, as we begin today talking about what is a full life and what can we do to experience it, I just wanted to share with you a text in the Bible that I came across early when I started at DNAD as health director. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And this text actually spoke to me as I was searching, what is it, Lord, that we can do to help people see the beauty of this message that you have given us? And I came across this text, and it says, you can see here, or you can open your Bibles if you have it with you. I have set before you two choices. This was Joshua talking to the Israelites, but God was speaking through him to his people. And he said, the choices are life or death, blessing or curses, or cursing in this case, in this translation. Now, God was not going to force anyone to choose one or the other. But he said, choose life, I tell you. If you choose life, not only you will benefit, but all your family, your descendants, everyone that comes after you, they will be blessed because you are choosing life. And I came to realize that in health ministries, the beauty that we have is that we can encourage people to choose life as they embrace the principles that God has given us. And as we do that, we then can eventually be able to share this, reach our world with this message that we have. And if we continue reading on in this text, and we'll see this at the end, it doesn't stop there. The text of verse 20 and 21 says, as we choose life, we should cling to God because He is your life. And so life doesn't come from simply the choices we make and the whether or not we choose to eat a certain thing or avoid certain something else. Actually, life comes from God. And when we embrace Him, He gives us the power and the strength to choose life, to make the choices and embrace the principles that He has had. So this week today, we have not a whole lot of time, but I will briefly talk today about a couple of choices that have to do particularly with physical health, but impacts our full health. And these are in a little booklet some of you might have seen. It's a book that talks about choices for a full life. It was a mission book for a few years, a couple of years ago, and your ABC may have that. And it all has to do with simple things that can help us experience health. Now, what is health? Many times, if I were to ask you here, how many of you feel healthy today? I see lots of hands. Very good. How many of you feel like you're not healthy? Any brave hands? I see some hands lifting up. Okay. If we had time, I would ask you, why do you think you are feeling not so healthy today? I mean, maybe one of you would say, well, because I have a diagnosis that is making hard for me to experience, full health physically. Well, I would like first, before we get into the choices, to expand a little bit our view about what health is, what wellness is. And we can start with the World Health Organization, which, you know, is a secular institution that helps to bring health to the whole world. And many of you, any health professionals here among us today? Okay, we have a few. Those of you who are involved in health might have seen this definition many times. It says that health is a state of complete physical, mental, social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease. So it's not just the fact that you don't have a diagnosis that makes you healthy. Is also the fact that you have social, physical, emotional, mental well-being. And this is that definition. Now, I can tell you that when we were at the World Health Organization headquarters in 2009 for a global conference, it was the first time the Seventh-day Adventist Church partnered with the World Health Organization globally in a conference in Geneva. And they invited us to come to their very prestigious boardroom in the WHO. It's a beautiful room, and the church officials were there. And they started to tell us how they felt, the lady who was speaking on their behalf, that this definition was not complete. Because they realized that there was something missing. What is missing in there? The spiritual well-being. And they said, we are a neutral institution, that we can't really bring the religious aspect to it, but we realize that we are missing something that you all have. And that's why part of the reason why they were interested in partnering with us too is how our more complete definition helps us to reach the world effectively and many parts of the world that they were trying to also do good at. And so they said, maybe in a few years we'll be able to add spiritual here, but we know it's part of it. And that is something that really helps us to see the whole picture of what health is all about and the intersection that all these parts have. So as Adventists, we have had for many years a big focus in the 8 laws of health, right? 8 remedies of health. By the way, I'd like to tell you that this is not unique to Adventists. In fact, Ellen White, when she was writing early on in her pioneer years, and she wrote about the 8 laws of health, actually she had learned many of them in her own day in different aspects. And she then said, the Lord showed me that those are all good things that I should include. And so she included that. And so it's not unique just for us, but we took that in a more intentional way to share with the world, thanks to her vision and God really confirming to her all those things that she could use and teach us as we began our church early on and continue to reach out. So as Adventists, because of our heritage, we put a huge focus on physical health. And this is all good. It has to do with nutrition, rest, things related to our living environment, clean water, adequate housing. All of these things are important for physical health, and it's a big aspect. We've added things like, yes, we need to become vegetarians, and we need to take care of our nutrition, our rest, our exercise, all those things that are very key. But sometimes we put such a focus on that, and we neglect all the other parts. So some people, in fact, go so deeply to embrace the remedies that they continue to go on isolating themselves from the medical field. And they say, oh, you don't need to go to the doctor. You don't need to, as long as you're doing these things, you're fine. You don't need to do your checkup. God will take care of you. And when the Adventist Health Study looks at Adventists who are right now in the Adventist Health Study that you've heard about, maybe everybody has heard about that. In fact, many of you might be part of it. How many of you are part of the Adventist Health Study? Oh, there you go. Wonderful. So one thing we found is that many times we are not so good at getting our checkups every year to go to the doctor and get our screenings. And unfortunately, some of the cases where we have found cancer or other terminal diseases is a little bit too late in order to do something because we are not doing our checkups as we should. This is one of the findings. So another aspect of wholeness and full health has to do with us seeking medical help when needed. This has to do with not only the checkups and the screenings, but medications. We believe that there are times sometimes that we need to take medications, and it's okay. You know, it's something that may help us, along with lifestyle, to manage a chronic disease. Treatments, somebody sometimes gets a diagnosis that needs maybe, if it's a cancer, they may need chemotherapy or radiotherapy, and they have to make that decision along with their physicians and with prayer. God would guide them. But those are all things that are important depending on the circumstance. Surgery and on and on. So interventions that are meant to rescue and to restore us, we believe in evidence-based interventions. And this is something important because many times people may be in a tendency to go to extremes and either embrace all that's natural and avoid everything that's medical because it's all bad, or the other extreme is rejecting everything that's natural and just going for what's medical. And so God wants us to be in the middle and find balance and incorporate what the Bible says, what the spirit of prophecy says, and what the science says. And that is actually part of our policy in health ministries, is what we teach, what we embrace, should be biblically sound, should be in line with spirit of prophecy, and should be evidence-based, meaning in line with what science has to say, you know, as long as it's biblically sound and in line with the spirit of prophecy. So this medical aspect is important. Now, I just mentioned spiritual health, which is something that actually many times it's neglected by some people out there. But we know in the Adventist Health Study, in fact, also points this out very beautifully, that purpose, life, religious involvement, when you are living your faith, attending church, all these things have an impact on our health. And they bring longevity, they reduce risks for many diseases, and things like scripture reading, prayer, forgiveness, and gratefulness, thankfulness, all impact our health. And it is evidence-based now. So that is another aspect. Now, one that has been often neglected, and that's why I want to talk about it tomorrow, is mental health and emotional health. Mental health is one that many times is misunderstood by many of us. There are people that look at someone with a diagnosis of depression, and they look at the symptoms and they say, this is lack of faith. You should be more cheerful. You should just be happier and more joyful. So they neglect to see that there is actually a condition there that needs help. And so tomorrow we'll touch on this, what is God's prescription for depression and how we can identify it, and talk a little bit how our emotional health is also a result of our thoughts. All these feelings that we have, many times they do have an origin in the way we think about life, how we react to things. And so we can understand a little bit that and do more focus on how to improve our mental and emotional well-being, because that will also impact our physical health. And this is the beauty of wholeness, the wholeness that God wants us to experience. It involves our mental emotional being, involves our social well-being, but it also involves spiritual and physical, and all interact with each other. Now, with the amount of time that we have today to talk more, focusing on the physical health, I wanted to just touch on two things. If you had to look at perhaps two of the top choices that you can make for an abundant life, and you had to make it simple, because, you know, sometimes we're good at making things complicated. If you had to make it simple, what would be, and let me ask you here, maybe you can help us, what would be the top two things that you have to consider when it comes to choosing a full life and experiencing better health outcomes? Anyone wants to shout it out there? Two aspects, yes. Spiritual and physical, yes, they all interact. But like, what is a specific choice for physical health? Somebody said what? Sleep. Sleep is very important. Exercise. I see lots of people saying exercise. Exercise is number one. Nutrition and water, which fits with nutrition. So actually, if you're able to look at the science and all the studies that are done, we have the best amount of studies that support these two. And you are right. Choosing to live a very active life through physical activity every day, being in the sunlight, drinking water, and also choosing to eat a balanced diet, plant foods, a plant-based diet that is balanced. Now, why is this important? And I will show you some of what the research says in relationship to this. First, this is just so you know, in Canada, you know, it's close to the U.S., but it's very different in certain things. I think that in general, there are many provinces here that are doing much better when it comes to comparison here in North America, you know, and the next one we compare is the U.S. But here, so you have an idea, the U.S. spends a ton of money in order to give people their health care, and the problem is because of chronic disease. Yet, although all that money is spent, they're doing much more poorly compared to other countries. So here we see a list of countries, and you can see Canada is number 10. If you were to look at the 34 countries, nations that are ranked when it comes to life expectancy, you see that Japan is number one, comes Spain, Switzerland, and you go down the list. Canada is number 10. Of course, you know, if you look at the U.S. is number 20, so it's not down there. But when it comes to Canada, you're doing much better than your neighbors here. But still, you know, there are many other countries, including Israel, you know, and others in Europe and Asia that are doing better. So we see over the last few years that there is huge amounts of chronic disease that is the cause of this, you know, early premature death. And although over the last decades, life expectancy is going up, mostly in most countries of the world, because of technology and the treatments and other things. People are, you know, in nursing homes, so they may not be having a good life, healthy life, but they are experiencing longer years. That actually is something that can be a reality also for us. As Adventists, a blessing is that we have more longevity than most nations and most groups, And we not only live longer, but we, on average, live better and experience more health as we are living longer. But here's the picture of what are the top 10 killers in general when it comes to, you know, early death. And you can see here heart disease, lung cancer, stroke, what we call chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, oftentimes linked to people who smoke and have issues related to emphysema, etc. Road injuries, self-harm, and you can see here, self-harm is actually much higher than it used to be, and it's related to depression and suicide. Diabetes, major one, cirrhosis, Alzheimer's disease, and colorectal cancer. So you see all the top killers that are pretty much the same, especially the first four are very common around the world in terms of the nations that are developed. And this is also what we still see among Adventists. The top killers continue to be, you know, cardiovascular disease, cancer, not necessarily lung, but cancer, and stroke. So when the researchers looked at this and they started to look at the factors that were most protective to reverse, you know, these things. The people who were not dying for heart disease or cancer or stroke, what did they have in their lifestyle? What were the things they were doing that would reverse and prevent them from dying from this disease? And you know, the four things they found, the four factors. Number one, what do you think? These are not Adventists. Smoking, very good. So smoking, number one, now for most of us, check, right? Most of us don't smoke. I would say most because, believe it or not, there are still members in some of our churches, nobody knows, but they do smoke. We find that. And they're quitting, they're trying all they can to quit, and they're having a hard time. And we'll talk about addictions a bit tomorrow. Then, number two, what do you think is the second factor? Actually, it has to do with weight, obesity. So if you had a normal weight, that is a factor that protects you from all these deaths, all these causes of death. And then number three, somebody said already, exercise. And number four, it was diet. So let's unpack that a little bit. Smoking, number one. Number two, maintain a healthy weight. What is a healthy weight? Well, most of you might have heard of a body mass index, right? It's a measure between your height and your weight. And if it is lower than 25, this calculation, but above 18.5, then you have what we call a normal weight. Pretty much the way they came about with this number is that the number that brought the higher risks for chronic disease, all these diseases that you saw here in others, was above 30. That was the highest risk for those chronic diseases. So they named that obesity. You know, if you are more than 30 in your BMI, your body mass index, you have the higher risk for chronic disease, and that is considered obesity. Then if you are between 25 and 30 on your body mass index, you are what we call overweight. And that is an increased risk than if you had a normal weight. And then, of course, if you have underweight, below 18.5 and lower, you also increase your risks of chronic disease. So it's not just obesity. It's both the underweight as well as the overweight that is the problem. But look at what we see here. Number three is physical activity. What kind of physical activity? What does it say? At least 30 minutes a day of moderate to vigorous physical activity. This is what they were doing, the people that had the lowest risk for those killers. And then the fourth, healthy eating. Now, what did they find in the healthy eating? What are the three markers of healthy eating? Can you read here? High intake of whole grains, right? All those lovely brown rice and whole grain bread and all the whole grains that, you know, there are many others. Then second was what? Fruit fruits and veggies. High intake. How much should we be eating of fruits and vegetables a day? Anybody? 7 to 10. Somebody says 5. At least 5 of each. 5 portions of each at least a day. It's most places it's recommended. Some say 10 between the two. Vegetables, servings of vegetables and fruits. And then number 3. Low red meat consumption. Now, again, mind you, these are researchers who are not Adventist, and they are recognizing that a low red meat consumption is very important. And so the Adventist Health Study confirms all that when it comes to the eating and also to the exercise and weight. And, of course, most of us don't smoke. So those 4 factors, if you checked the smoking, next one is weight. How are you doing with your weight? And then the next one is, how are you doing with your intake of whole grains, fruits, vegetables, and low intake of meat, right? If you wanted to look at the research. And now, beautifully, we have a very broad message that has for years, over 100 years, taught us about the value of that. And the beautiful thing, too, is that if you were to look at these 4 things, it impacts all of those chronic diseases that you saw. Cardiovascular disease, stroke, cancer. It impacts diabetes and even the mental health related to the, you know, self-harm and some of the other things that are the killers. Now, one very common one that we see today and around the world is a major problem is obesity. And obesity, again, number 2, is one that we have struggled in our church. Many times. You know, even though we know from the Adventist Health Study that the vegans or total vegetarians and vegetarians, they have a lower body mass index, tend to be normal weight. Obesity is not a problem for them. Others sometimes have more of a problem with the weight. We still see many vegetarians, though, that are obese and overweight. And that increases our risk for disease. So I wanted just to touch on that very briefly. Here in Canada, just so you know, the statistics on obesity have been still a problem too. Not as much as in other countries, but here you can, I don't know if you can see, it's small there, but you can see the self-reported measures of obesity ranging all the way from, let's do the measured ones, which is the darker blue, all the way from, say, 14 percent to 25% of the population having the prevalence of obesity between ages 18 and older. And this is the entire Canada. Now, if you were to look at the different provinces, and let's see, where is Alberta here? Here is Alberta. So you see between 15.9% in the blue. In 2003 to 2007, 2009, it increased to 19%, almost 20%. Now, this has been already more than 5 years ago. And so you see that every province, mostly, many of them have had an increase of prevalence of obesity, no matter where you're from. So it's a big issue here. Here you can see, for instance, the levels of obesity. You see males on the left side here and females over here. And you see that most people have a normal weight among females. 44.7% of they of them have a normal weight. However, if you go up to this lighter blue, you see almost 30% are at least overweight. And then you see the higher numbers going up for, you know, higher BMIs. With males, most of them are overweight. See? Greater population of males, they are overweight. Second large group is normal weight here. But the large portion of them are overweight. And if you look at that in terms of age, what we find is the age between 55 and 64 years old is the ones that have higher prevalence. About 23% of males and about 21.4% of females end up having a higher obesity, meaning BMI greater than 30. So it's a large population. If you are among the age of 55 and even to 74, because this is the second group with highest, you are really at risk. So what are the things that we can do to help reverse this issue? We know that obesity is linked not only to all those diseases, but is also linked to inflammation in general, and even to other problems related to mental health. So it's something that we can pay attention and do something to reverse. And the beautiful thing, again, is that if you look at those four factors, the last two, the exercise and the diet, are the one of the most critical issues that can help you with the weight, which is number two factor. So just a summary. Yesterday somebody was asking me, what are you going to be talking about diabetes? And I mentioned, and we'll touch on this, and I just included this slide so you can see the obesity link to diabetes is so strong. You see here, this is heart disease. You see people with a darker blue, the smaller ones, is BMI that's normal. And the taller here is the lighter blue, BMI at least 30, which means obesity. And you can see that for heart disease, somebody who is obese compared to somebody normal weight has almost three times as much risk for heart disease. For blood pressure, more than three times as much risk for blood pressure. For gallbladder disease, almost three times as much risk for gallbladder disease. Again, the obese versus the normal weight. When it comes to diabetes, look at what happened. More than 10 times as much risk for diabetes if your weight is above the normal weight, if you are at the 30, in the obesity, in the BMI. So one of the key things to do if somebody is at risk for diabetes or has diabetes is to try to control the weight. And again, the two easy things to do is focus on the exercise and the diet. So here is what we can, once again, focus on. If you were to choose a healthy diet, what were the things that you need to do? We just saw three aspects of it. What was it again? Whole grains, number of fruits and vegetables, and low meat. So becoming a vegetarian, having a plant-based diet, that's important. Unfortunately, we know that many times people, according to Harvard School of Public Health, 80% of people do not eat enough fruit, 90% don't eat enough vegetables, and 99% don't eat enough whole grains. Now, I would love to say that among Adventists, it's totally different. But what we find is that, yes, there's a good number of us that eat lots of whole grains and more fruits and vegetables, etc. But the great majority, even though they call themselves vegetarians, they're not having enough. And so what is Harvard telling us to do? Well, cut back or eliminate major staples of the diet that includes refined grains, sugary snacks, sodas, potatoes. Potatoes? Why is potatoes in the list? Huh? High glycemic index if they are unpeeled. If you don't have the skin, and a baked potato is okay because if you're eating the skin with it. But if you're eating a lot of potatoes just by itself without the skin, it shoots up your blood sugar very high. It's one of those high glycemic index foods, just like white flour or white rice. It does bring your sugar up very fast, and then it drops very fast. And if you eat that potatoes in the morning, potatoes at noon, and in the evening, you know, you're having too much of the high glycemic index food. So they say reduce or eliminate that. Now, if you're having the skin, it's not such a big deal. Then they say cheese, butter, and red meat. Again, these are secular researchers telling us what we should do. Refined grains should be out. Sugary snacks should be out. Sodas should be out. I would like to love to say that in all of our gatherings, we don't see any sodas. But that's usually not the case. If you have a choice, though, go for the water. And if you can avoid cheese, it's a very high in fat food, high saturated fat especially. And so, and butter are things that you could do to eliminate. Of course, if you are not yet a vegetarian, you definitely need to consider that. Now, what we did the Adventist Association of Dietitians is a group of dietitians from around the world that comes together under the GC Health Ministries. We just met last month, and they have put together this guide of what our vegetarian plate should look like. Have any of you seen this by any chance? One of you has. So looking at the plate, you see that half of what we eat should be fruits and vegetables. If you can't remember how many servings, just look at your plate and say, okay, how much am I eating here? Easy. Half of it should be fruits and vegetables. The other little bit, like less than a fourth, maybe a third, protein, which could be vegetable protein or could be plant-based protein or nuts or beans, legumes. And of course, then you have the grains, the grains that bring you also protein and many other elements, but about maybe a fourth, a little bit more than a fourth of your plate should be whole grains. And along with that, don't forget that we need to drink water instead of soda. How many glasses, or on average, how much water? It varies per person, but on average, 2 liters a day, 8 to 10 glasses. In the summertime, if you're someone who is outside doing a lot of exercise, you need to drink more. Somebody like me, who has a tendency for kidney stones, and I found out this when I was attending the Mission Institute in last year in Cancun, very hot weather, drinking what I thought was enough, but it wasn't enough. Ended up having a bad spurt of kidney stones, and then I was told I needed to drink 3 to 4 liters a day in order to prevent getting, you know, more stones or avoid another crisis. So some of us may need to drink more than others, but on average, 2 liters a day, 5 to 8 glasses. And then the other aspect is exercise. How many steps a day? At least 10,000, right? So here, if you would like to look at this, my plate, more in detail, you know, you can look it up and see this is right on our website. And you could see the different servings of each one if you have interest in more detail. And it actually tells you what kinds of foods and examples of serving sizes and all that. So, very simple thing that we all know, but sometimes is easier to know, not as easy to put into practice. So, if you forget all the difficult things you've learned about diet, and you can focus on the number of fruits and vegetables and whole grains, eliminating the meat and those foods that we just talked about, that, or at least reducing them, you will be doing yourself a great favor in helping to yourself to experience a full life. And so that is a choice. Now, we also discussed physical activity. And as our time closes, I wanted just to give a touch on this. And maybe tomorrow I'll just give you examples of what's happening around you here. Choosing to have more physical activity in a day. Now, some of us may be tempted to think that there is a shortcut. So this lady here, she's getting ready to go to the summer and wants to get in her swimming suit. So she buys this miracle cream that's going to help to get rid of her cellulite. And she's like, I'm going to look awesome. And she buys this cream and it says apply to cellulite areas, the problem areas. But then step two, run 10 miles because that will help the cream work. Well, actually, it's the run that will help you to really experience that. The creams and all the wonderful, miracle, easy things that we think will help, don't fall for those. So some years ago, again, Harvard and others in the U.S., American College of Sports Medicine and Preventive Medicine, copied a lot of what was happening in Europe. They had started this whole emphasis in Europe talking about exercise as medicine, published a book there. And so here in North America, they looked at that as well, and it started to encourage people like myself and others who prescribe medication and treatments for patients, to prescribe exercise. I don't know if it's happening in Canada as much. Has any of you received a prescription for your physician to actually do exercise? Anybody here? I see a few hands. That's good. Excellent. So that is something that we've been doing for several years now, since 2009, writing on a prescription pad 30 minutes a day of walking or whatever it may be, the exercise. Now, this is not new. We know over 100 years ago, and Sister White said, all who could possibly do so should do what? Walk only in the summer because the winter is too cold, right? No, walk in the open air every day, summer and winter. And a walk, even in the winter, will be more beneficial than all the medications or the medicine that doctors may prescribe. So she already knew that, and we have the opportunity to experience this. I want to show you a one-minute video among many videos that we have produced, by the way, that is freely available to you for you to use. It's called Facts with Hope. And this reminds us, even when you get older, how important this prescription is. Let's see if you can hear it.
To fold laundry, mow the lawn, or take out the trash? A study published recently in the Archives of Internal Medicine found that seniors who expended the most energy on daily duties were less likely to have mental declines as they aged. Participants in the most active group were 91% less likely to experience declines in memory, concentration, and language abilities after 5 years than those in the least active group. And that's a fact. But there's hope. While a regular exercise program is an important part of a healthy lifestyle, don't overlook physical activity throughout the day. The seniors in the most active group burned most of their calories in activities of daily living, reporting doing more walking, climbing more stairs, engaging in more caregiving and volunteering, and just moving more overall. Although not typically thought of as exercise, these physical activities get our heart rate up and improve circulation while also protecting brain function.
So, as it turns out, you don't have to go to the gym. You can actually just be active in any way, getting the stairs, you know, instead of taking your car. You can mow the lawn, pushing the car instead of sitting in the little tractor and going in, right? You can do more physical activity if you are intentional. And it can help to reduce your cognitive decline after, you know, you become more and more experienced in life. And it's very, very helpful. So videos like this, by the way, are available on factswithhope.org. There's a whole list of them there. Now, the last slide I want to show for you is how can exercise be protective even when you are obese? Remember we talked about obesity and how it increases the risk of disease, right? So we know that when you have a heavy, a larger weight, a BMI, that is not good for you. However, if you exercise can be so powerful that can even reverse the negative impact of having extra weight. And this is a study that shows that. I want to just briefly go over it with you. This is more than 25,000 people studied over a period of 10 years. And it looks at all-cause mortality. So no matter if it's heart disease, any of those 10 leading of causes of death that I told you are included here. It could be any of them. They looked at that as the outcome. And then they looked at people who were fit. In yellow are the people who exercise every day, at least 30 minutes of moderate to vigorous activity. Okay, so these are the yellow people here. And then in blue, you see people who are not exercising every day. All right? So what do you see? Here is normal weight, here is overweight, and here is somebody who is obese with a BMI greater than 30. So first of all, if we look at the unfit people, if you don't exercise and you have a normal weight, let's say your chances of dying from any cause is 2.2. Okay? Now, if you increase your weight to overweight, meaning your BMI is between 25 and 29.9, you increase your risk of dying from any cause in 0.3, from 0.2 to 0.5, right? Now, if you are obese and your BMI go above 30, then your chances of dying from any cause goes even higher, now 3.1. So you can see that as your weight goes up, your risk of dying from any cause goes what? Up. So is it good to be overweight or obese when it comes to that? Not necessarily. That's not the best choice. The best choice is to reduce your weight. Now, when you look at the fit people, these are the people that are exercising every day, at least what? 30 minutes of moderate to vigorous activity. Then what we see, here is somebody with a normal weight who is exercising every day. Their risk of dying from any cause is almost half, more than half, less than the people who are not exercising every day. So we know that even within the normal weight group, in order to cut your risk of dying from any cause, you want to exercise. So that's good. Now, on the overweight group, that was the normal weight. On the overweight group, we see here that if they exercise every day, their risk of dying from any cause goes from 1 to 1.1, which is what? Negligible. I mean, it's pretty much the same. So what we learn is that even if you're overweight, your risk of dying from any cause is the same as someone who with a normal weight. Isn't that good news? Now, if you are obese and your weight is more than 30 BMI, your BMI is more than 30, we see that the exact same risk of dying from any cause in this group, 1.1. So across the board, normal weight, overweight, and obese people have pretty much the same risk of dying from any cause as long as they are what? Exercising every day, 30 minutes at least of moderate to vigorous activity. Isn't that good news? So even if you have an overweight or if you are overweight or obese and you're struggling with your weight, what can you do to reduce your risk of dying from any cause prematurely? Just start exercising at least 30 minutes of moderate to vigorous physical activity. And, you know, that is so powerful to know, because we can then feel confident that even if we have different body types and metabolic rates, still we can get the benefit of the physical activity. You know, God has given us many, many wonderful messages of health that can help us to experience a full life. One activity that we have done here in North America over the last 6 years to try to encourage people to be more physically active, to reduce obesity in our communities, no matter where we are, is called In Step for Life. How many of you have heard of that? Good, I see several hands. And I will tell you, we have had several churches participating. Tomorrow, we're going to end here, but tomorrow I'm going to tell you a few of the churches among you here in Alberta who are participating, and I want to have a gift to anyone here representing those churches, because they have been active in their communities sending this message not only to their members but also to those around them. And it's a privilege that we have to experience a full and abundant life by choice. And I want to tell you that in the beginning, it's not easy to become physically active. But what you have to do, you just have to force yourself and start. And once you start to see the benefits. Why is this important? Oh, so that we can live long. No. This is a quote from the book Education. It says, "Since the mind and the soul find expression through the body, both mental and spiritual vigor are in great degree dependent upon what? Physical strength and activity. Whatever promotes physical health promotes what? The development of a strong mind and a well-balanced character." So my prayer for us today is that we can, you know, at least embrace the simple concepts that we all know about, but that God can help us to be more intentional, and that then we can experience not only more health, reduce the risk of many diseases, but also develop a more stronger and mind and more developed, well-balanced character. May God bless us for that. Shall we pray, or are you coming up for it? Okay.
I think there's an exercise we can all engage in right now. It's like this. See, that didn't hurt at all, did it? Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Katia and wonderful information, encouraging information that she shares with us now. As we go to lunch, we ask your blessings on our food, and may we enjoy the sunshine and exercise and get in that 30 minutes between now and the seminars that start at 2:30. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.